We're beginning a study of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 5, prologue to the era of the judges, and our lesson is on the cause and solution to Israel's difficult problems. Mankind today stands in need of a wide range of solutions to seemingly humanly insurmountable problems. And the lead story in the September 8 issue of the Wall Street Journal by Noor Malas and Joe Parkinson, Gains Inspire More Migrants. It told how migrants from Iraq to Nigeria are trying to rush out from countries long plagued by war and instability into Europe, while Europe tries to absorb so many of them and so soon. I understand that our own president is trying to seek to get up to 100,000 of these people into the United States. William McGurn's column, Why Must Kim Davis Be Jailed, and the jailing of a Kentucky County clerk for refusing to put her name on a wedding license of same-gender couples, commented, there's a view in polite society that if the issue is simply forced, opposition to same-sex marriage will wither away. Then again, polite society may not be that familiar with people who have a fear of God and are willing to suffer for it. Mr. McGurn added, we are a long way from common decency and common sense. And the next day, Ariane Campbell Flores had a report, Kentucky clerk freed from jail. In the September 9 issue of the Journal, he told how the judge then released Kim Davis, but the issue is far from resolved. The American Civil Liberties Union represents plaintiffs who sued Ms. Davis that led to her confinement, and this case has galvanized religious conservatives nationwide who oppose the Supreme Court's gay marriage decision. So I think we're just on the cusp, we're just on the beginning edge of this whole issue. Then Pope Francis is moving to soften his church's stance relative to marriage annulments, to divorce and remarriage, abortion, same-gender unions, to the concern of many devout laymen in the Roman Catholic Church. So even we believers in Christ at the local level face humanly insurmountable challenges. Last Sunday, I was either told by other members or I myself witnessed a variety of seemingly humanly insurmountable issues. It's just amazing how applicable the passage is that God has in front of us as we cover each week, how applicable it is to the issues that we face in our lives. So we ask, what is the cause and what is the solution to the humanly insurmountable problems that man faces? I know that's a broad question, but it's an important one. Well, after Joshua died, Israel had a mixed record of success in heeding Joshua's goal to remove all of Canaan's pagans, and that due to various seemingly insurmountable reasons. You'll remember back in the book of Joshua that as we had gone through the book of Joshua, God had wanted Israel to come into the land of Canaan, and he wanted her to remove the pagans. He wanted her actually to kill them. William Albright, who is an archaeologist with Harvard University, said that Israel actually did the entire Middle East a favor because the people were so decadent in their belief systems and in the dreadful immorality that they were practicing that if these people had not been destroyed, the influence of these people would have spread throughout the Middle East and actually would have destroyed civilizations in the area. So it's interesting, even when a secular archaeologist makes this discovery. I mean, some of the artifacts that they have found, the writings that they have found are just horrendous. It's amazing. Well, in the case of the tribes of Judah and Simeon, they jointly heeded the Lord's call to defeat their tribal lands remaining Canaanites and Perizzites in the hill country. I don't have time to read all the first 19 verses of Judges chapter 1. But it's interesting, in the last part of Judges chapter 1 verse 19, they failed to drive out the Canaanites in the plains because those pagans possessed iron chariots. Let me read that. The Lord was with Judah and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but, the last part of verse 19 chapter 1, they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. This is the first time we hear that they had chariots of iron. We've heard that they've had chariots, but never of iron. The Philistines and the Canaanites actually had a corner on the market of iron. The Jews at this time only had bronze. Bronze was a softer metal than iron. Iron was tougher, and so if you could fight with iron weapons, you actually had the advantage from the human perspective. Now, in the case of Benjamin, that tribe failed to drive out the pagan Jebusites that inhabited their seemingly impregnable fortress, and that's later known as Zion in Jerusalem. In Judges 1:21, we see that the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. It's a fortress that was built on a narrow hill that had a very steep ravine on three sides, and only on one side, the north side, did they not have a ravine, but you could defend that fairly well. Just put most of your soldiers there on the northern wall. So it was, in fact, we know from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the citadel was not actually able to be defeated until the day of David, and the only way they could defeat it was to go up into a water shaft, to a well that was on the outside, and attack the city from inside the shaft, and that's how David was able to conquer it. But humanly, this was a very difficult site for them to conquer. In the case of the tribe of Ephraim, that tribe defeated the city of Luz, which is later named Bethel, by showing favor to a pagan who informed them how to enter the city. But the informant then moved to Hittite territory and built a city named Luz to sustain its pagan memory there. And then Judges 1:29 adds that Ephraim even let Canaanites dwell among them. Now, in the case of Manasseh, that tribe was unable to drive out the Canaanites because the latter were determined to remain. In Judges 1:27 and 28, it says, "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and her towns, or Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Eblim and her towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and their towns, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land." So now they're dealing with determined pagans. That's tough from a human perspective. Then in the case of Zebulun, the tribe did not drive out the pagans, but subjected them to forced labor in verse 30. In the case of the tribe of Asher, that tribe not only did not drive out the pagans, but it went out and lived among them as a minority group. Verse 31 and 32, "Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Zidon or Ahab or Aksib or Helbar, Afik, or of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out." Then in the case of Dan, actually the tribe of Naphtali, let me get there, that tribe also lived among some of the Canaanites as the minority, though some of the Canaanites were subjected to the people of Naphtali as forced laborers in verse 33. In the case of Dan, the Amorites confined, or they squeezed, the Hebrew word in the Hebrew text is lahas, they squeezed the tribe of Israel to stay up in the hills, though when the tribe of Ephraim increased, they subjected the Amorites to slavery. So in summary, you got a real problem here. You have the Israel's tribes facing the humanly insurmountable obstacles of iron chariots, an impregnable fortress at Jebus, and a city defense at Luz, determined pagan opposition, the retaliatory confinement pressures from pagan dwellers in the land. So it made Israel's completed conquest of the land seemingly humanly impossible. Now, at this particular point, we might be tempted to think, okay, it's an impossibility, then why did God tell them to remove the Canaanites? If you skip down to chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, we realize that there's another real problem that's underlying this. It's not the problem that that it was humanly insurmountable. Humanly insurmountable problems are just one way of looking at problems. From God's perspective, nothing is impossible. And that's the problem here. They weren't trusting the Lord. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim." And we'll see why he came up from Gilgal in a minute. "And he said, 'I made you go up out of the land of Egypt, and I've brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice.'" Why have you done this? "Wherefore also I said, I will not drive them out from before you. They shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. And it shall come to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weepers, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord." So the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim in Israel's hill country, explaining that the real reason for Israel's failure was her disobedience to God and making leagues with pagans. and not destroying their altars, that he was thus no longer driving out the pagans from their land. Now, to show how accurate this is, the angel of the Lord's statement is, the biblical record explains and it validates this action and statement by the angel of the Lord. You'll remember, and this is all by way of review, and when you look at Scripture, you have to look at it within its context, the background. Way back in Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 to 24, when God was speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai, God had told Israel that he was sending his angel, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, to bring Israel into the promised land, and that only if she heeded him would he cause her to defeat the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, all the parties that Israel had failed to overcome in Judges 1 and then some. Now, this is often a surprise to people. A lot of people think that Jesus Christ just started to act and started to function in relation to mankind only when he was born. But long before he was humanly born, of course, Jesus Christ is eternal. He was acting as the angel of the Lord, who is divine. We know this from the Old Testament. And it was actually Jesus Christ who was actually causing Israel to defeat all these Canaanites as they entered into the land. He was the one who was behind it. This is why Jesus later, when he came to Jerusalem, he said, "How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't want it." And he's talking about centuries upon centuries of working with the nation of Israel, trying to save him, trying to help her. And they just turned down his offer. Accordingly, the angel of the Lord had brought Israel through the wilderness, across the flooded Jordan, and into the land at Gilgal, where the manna from God finally ceased as Israel ate of Canaan's food. You'll remember when we were back in Joshua 1:1 to 5:12 that the angel of the Lord had brought them across, and not only did they bring them across the Jordan, but they actually ate of the manna in the promised land for one day. There was a one-day overlap between God's provision of manna from the heavens and also of their eating of the food. And what Israel did was choose to eat the food of the land rather than the manna. So God says, "Okay, we'll stop giving you the manna." But the angel of the Lord had brought them all the way to Gilgal. So this is why Gilgal is so important. That's where he had brought them. And Israel was following the Lord up to the point of Gilgal. Everything was fine. Now, since Israel had initially obeyed the angel of the Lord, the obstacles they had failed to overcome in Judges 1 had all been overcome in Joshua's era, when Israel initially invaded the promised land. Once again, this is all review because we've just been through the book of Joshua. Israel's foot soldiers had defeated a great host of Canaanites with many chariots back in Joshua chapter 11, 1 to 15. Today, it would almost be unheard of to think that foot soldiers would beat chariots, but they did. They put the chariots to flight. And the only way they could have done it is with the angel of the Lord. But they did. They caused the enemy soldiers to be so terrified, they got in their chariots and took off running away from foot soldiers. This is like getting in a tank running away from a ground army. It's unheard of. Then Israel's army had taken the humanly, seemingly impregnable fortress of Jericho, remember, with its dual wall system and defense back in Joshua 6:1-2, and that by the supernatural involvement of the angel of the Lord, who had caused the walls to fall down, and archaeologists have found the walls fell down outside. And when they found down outside, they actually created a ramp so you can get up over the areas. If the walls had fallen inward, Israel still couldn't have gotten in because there was a huge retaining wall, about 20, 25 feet high. But God caused the walls to fall down outwards. And for some strange reason, archaeologists say they've all fallen outside. And when they fell down, it created a ramp and Israel's soldiers could come right up. And everybody came in from all directions. It didn't take probably more than 20 minutes, and they defeated the entire city. So God had already taken care of an impregnable fortress. Then Israel's army had destroyed the emboldened men of Ai, following Israel's initial defeat there, and that due to the Lord's help after they had punished the sin of Achan in their midst. Remember when Achan had sinned and kept something that he shouldn't have from the battle of Jericho? That when Israel went to fight the small town of Ai, they were whipped. So Joshua wondered, what in the world's going on? And God says, there's sin in the camp. Clean up the sin and I'll help you. They cleaned up sin, and guess what? They went back and they really soundly defeated the people of Ai. Israel's army had avoided being confined at Gilgal, lest the northern kings of Canaan sweep down to crush her families, for they had taken the fight to the Canaanites on foot at the waters of Merom. And there they defeated the pagan hordes with their chariots, back in Joshua 11, 6 to 15. There was an innumerable host of people. Israel had, what, 600,000 foot soldiers. So 600,000 foot soldiers took care of an army of not only foot soldiers, but of chariots. An innumerable host. And they defeated them. And that's after walking. They were on a march for 4 days. And they finally defeated the enemy. They took the fight to the enemy rather than waiting for the enemy to come and take the fight to them. So the angel of the Lord would have continued to equip Israel after Joshua's death to defeat iron chariots, fortified cities, fortresses, determined Canaanites, and confining Amorites if they had truly followed the Lord. They just weren't following the Lord. That's why they were running into trouble. This reminds me so much of the Battle of Midway. We were attacked by the Japanese army, the Japanese Navy at Midway, we actually had inferior planes. We had inferior armament at the time. Our planes weren't anywhere close to battling the Japanese Zeros at the time, which were far superior. Well, what happened, there were a couple of American dive bombers after the first wave of Japanese Zeros had come in and bombed Midway and left it a wreck. They were back at their aircraft carriers, and they had all the planes up on the top of the deck, not thinking any enemy would find them, and they were refueling the planes, okay? So some American dive bombers got lost and came upon the Japanese fleet, and so you had one of the dive bombers dropped one bomb on one aircraft carrier, the other one dropped his bomb on the other aircraft carrier. It ignited the fuel, set everything ablaze, wrecked all the planes, and sunk the ships. And the American dive bombers, they didn't have enough gas to go back, so they ditched their planes there, and they had to wait for American ships to pick them up. I look at that, and I see the hand of God. If it weren't for God, we would have lost Midway big time, and then the Japanese would have had access to the western coast of the United States. But what happened is they didn't, and we had our aircraft carriers were away from Pearl Harbor. They were out at sea at the time, so they were not bombed, so we still had aircraft carriers, and we were kept safe, and Midway was a turning point in the Pacific War. So God helped Israel, and that's how God has helped our country in the past. But the very actions of Israel in Judges 1 expose the sin of disobeying Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God, through Moses, had given specific directions as to what they were supposed to do for him to continue to help them. Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 1, "When the Lord thy God," Moses is speaking to Israel, "when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou go to possess it, and cast on many nations before thee," and he names them, "and when the Lord your God shall deliver them before thee, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. You shall not make any covenant with them or show mercy to them, neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall not be given unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But this you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And so forth. So, back in Deuteronomy 7, God, through Moses, had told Israel to destroy the pagan Canaanites. Don't make any league with them, lest they influence Israel to idolatry that results in judgment. But as we've seen in Judges 1, verses 29 to 36, we have the report that Israel's tribes, they tolerated pagans living among them, and some of the tribes of Israel actually went to live as a minority group among the pagans, peacefully coexisting with them in direct opposition to the revealed biblical will of God in Deuteronomy 7. So what's the angel of the Lord going to do? "I'm not going to help you." That's what he said. So consequently, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, had come up from Gilgal, the place where he had previously led Israel into the promised land. He arrived at Bochim to tell the nation that he was no longer driving out the remaining pagans, but leaving them as troublesome parties in Israel, so that the people of Israel wept, they sacrificed to God, they grieved over their loss of future divine blessing. Very simple. So the real cause behind the humanly insurmountable problems Israel faced in defeating the pagans left in Canaan was her failure to trust and heed the Lord. Had she done so, God would have handled the humanly insurmountable aspects of Israel's problems so that she could finish his call that she defeat the pagan foes. So, if we're here this morning, what we need to do is to obey God in regards to Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, if you're in our midst this morning and as yet you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, the first order of business is to put your trust in him that you might have eternal life. Then, as Christians, may we rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God for behavior control, and that's how we do it. Galatians 5:16-23 mentions it. And then, with the Holy Spirit's controlling us, we obey Scripture, we live separate from sin, separate from sinful relationships, and we stay committed to the Lord. We will then see the Old Testament angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, defeat the superhuman obstacles we face so that we can fulfill our callings from the Lord. What I decided to do is to take this lesson, apply it to the issues that we introduced in our sermon introduction. In our sermon introduction, we mentioned a couple of things that are plaguing the world. And I thought, what happens if we take the biblical solution to these issues and see what happens? Let's apply it. So faith in Christ, relying on the Holy Spirit to heed Scripture, solves every one of the problems that we had in our introduction. Notice, the problem of the rush of migrants from Africa and the Middle East, long troubled by war and instability. Keep in mind that I grew up in Nigeria, West Africa, one of the troubled nations. And for 7 years, my parents were in southwestern Nigeria amongst the Yoruba people. For 7 years, they were in the northern area amongst Muslims in northern Nigeria, the Hausa people. These problems could be solved if men heeded Christ's gospel to be saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians 5:16 and following, produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are stable and peace-loving characteristics. I saw the lives of Africans transformed marvelously through the salvation that is in Jesus Christ as I was a boy growing up. I saw them become some of the most sweet, loving, gentle people you can imagine. Full of the Spirit of God, just like you. They would feel comfortable in our church and you would feel comfortable having them here. Dear people who love the Lord. And salvation produces these characteristics that eradicate the causes for people to flee from their homelands. The problem is getting everybody to do that. Second, the problems of same-gender marriage licenses and the Pope's softening on marriage annulments, divorce and remarriage, same-gender unions could be solved by salvation and reliance on the Holy Spirit for behavior control that we mentioned in number one above, and by heeding Jesus' words in Mark 10:6-9. What did Jesus say there? He said this, quote, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man," that's the male, "leave his father and mother," male and female, "and cleave unto his wife," that's female, "and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." In other words, the union of one man with one woman for life. It solves all the problems. So marriages of one man and one woman for life solves all of these problems. How about the issue of abortion? Exodus 21:22-25, and let me just recap that for you, talks about if there is a woman who is pregnant, she's with child. It doesn't talk about what trimester she's in if she's just pregnant. Could be first trimester. If she's pregnant, and there's a man who struggles with her, and by the struggling, he causes her to have a miscarriage. And the word miscarriage indicates her fruit departs. It means it departs alive. If there's no damage, then there's no harm. But if somebody dies, if either the mother dies and or if the unborn child who's miscarried dies, then he has to be put to death. And that tells us that any part of the gestation period, any part of the pregnancy, that baby, that fetus, is a human being, because it causes the loss of that baby, causes the death of the man who caused that baby to be miscarried. So miscarriages at any time kill, abortion at any time, any trimester kills a human. So what we're not supposed to do is practice abortion. And if abortion is not practiced, there's no problem. It's solved. And there's a solution. People talk about what happens in cases of rape and so forth. Adoption, there are littles of people who want to adopt babies. You know, there's a solution. I very firmly agree that President Ronald Reagan was on this. Abortion. No, not abortion. Adoption. And adoption, especially by Christians who know the Lord and can leave these children to Christ. Number four, the many seemingly insurmountable issues we believers face could equally be solved. Since we believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we need to confess any sins outstanding and simply rely on the Holy Spirit to obey Scripture. For Galatians 5:16 unconditionally promises a holy walk if we rely on the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, last night my wife and I were at our dinner table, and we had run into an unusual problem in regards to printing up the lessons, and I was committed to saying, well, we'll probably just have to show up tomorrow, and I'll have a copy of the service, and the worship leader will have a copy of the service, and I have my notes, but we won't have any notes for anybody else. I was committed to that, and I was just talking about, well, you know, the Lord's helped us out in the past. All of a sudden the phone rings, and through the phone conversation we found the whole thing was solved. Marvelously, the Lord's grace. So I was thinking of this sermon. The things that seem to be insurmountable to us get solved so beautifully by God and his involvement in our lives. So may we trust in Christ for salvation and rely on the Holy Spirit and trust in Christ for blessing in life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And we know that he is the angel of the Lord. He was the one who is intimately involved with Israel in the Old Testament, seeking to get Israel to obey him so that he could bless her as a nation. And when he arrived, he lamented over the fact that the nation Israel for so many, many years had rejected his protection, had rejected his help. But he still came to the cross, and he died on the cross, and he made provision for salvation. And someday the nation Israel, we understand, according to prophecy, is going to respond positively and wonderfully to Christ, and so will the people in the world who are left. And Father, I would ask that if there's anyone here this morning who as yet has not trusted in Christ as Savior, anyone who may be listening by way of the internet, who as yet has not trusted in Christ, that they would see that he is the solution, he's the answer. And that as believers, Father, we would look to our Lord to trust in him and to obey him, that we might have him work and bless and provide for the needs that we have, the insurmountable human problems that we face, all to his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.